today on The Journey.
But if you're a believer, this is critical that we understand what it looks like to continue that journey with God. And particularly, we're going to look at what happens when we fail and when we fall.
In this selfie world, we frequently sin against each other by what we have done and by what we have left undone. What do we do then? Today, Ron Moore shares a remedy that works every time, if we can only bring ourselves to do it. Before that, we want you to know about Ron's study notes on the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has been called the best parenting book ever written, and this interactive study booklet will guide you through its key verses, helping you raise responsible, godly children. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Remember, your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of the message, Forgiveness on the Journey.
So we're in this series we've titled Unselfie, We, Not Me. What we're trying to do in this series is very simple. We're trying to deal with our self-focus, and we're all self-focused. We're all pretty good at the selfie thing. And so let's deal with self-focus. The purpose of this series is to get over ourselves in order to get beyond ourselves, to have that life that God always has wanted us to live. So what we want to do today and next time as well is we're going to be talking as believers, how do we make sure we're moving forward? This is critical that we understand what it looks like to continue that journey with God. And particularly, we're going to look at what happens when we fail and when we fall. And that's really the question. What happens when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian falls? What happens when sin interrupts our communion with God? So we're going to talk about a prayer of confession. In the Psalms, there are several prayers of confession. They're called penitent psalms. We're going to focus on Psalm 51. And when you turn to Psalm 51, you'll see right at the top of the psalm, a sentence or two that don't have any verses by it. That's called a superscript. In the Hebrew, it's actually verse 1 and verse 2, and the psalm starts with verse 3, but in the English, it's just called a superscript. And there are many psalms that have superscripts, and they will just tell you sometimes what the psalm is about. And this one, interestingly, says this to the choir master. So at some point, they set it to music. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So we got to stop there, and let's just set the context. Second king of Israel is David, a man after God's own heart. Man, David wasn't perfect. We'll see that today. But his heart beat with God. There was a tenderness there. And we always see David, even when he sinned, he went back to God. There was a tenderness of confession. David's second king of Israel, and it's interesting that in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it was the spring of the year when the kings went out to war. And so David says, time to go, and he sent Joab, his commander, to do battle with the Ammonites. But there's this telling part of the end of verse 1, but David stayed in Jerusalem. His mighty men, 30 guys who were always with him, and they were gone. He was by himself, and late one afternoon, took a walk on his roof. He looked down. He saw a beautiful woman. She was bathing. He sent messengers to check on her. He learned at least three things. He learned one, that her name was Bathsheba. He learned that she was married. And he learned that her husband was named Uriah. And that's important because Uriah was one of David's mighty men, one of his most loyal servants. And Uriah was on the battlefield fighting David's war while David is looking at his wife. You know the story? David called her up. They were intimate. She became pregnant. And then in order to try to hide his sin, he called Uriah in from the battlefield. And he said, Uriah, man, great to see you. You've been on a battlefield for a while. Be nice just to go be with your wife, wouldn't it? Thinking that people would think the baby was produced by them. But Uriah said, you know what? I can't be with my wife. My brothers in battle, they're sleeping on the ground. How could I even think about being with my wife? So he got Uri drunk, thinking that he would go in an inebriated state to be with his wife. Uri didn't do it. What David did next was unthinkable. He takes out a pen and he writes to his commander, Joab. Joab, here's what I want you to do. Don't ask any questions. I want you to put Uriah where the battle is the fiercest. Put him up front. Then, when the battle is at the peak of its intensity, I want you to withdraw the other men away from him. I want to make sure Uriah is dead. Don't ask any questions, Joab. And he signs it, King David. He folds it. He puts a seal of wax on it. And just think about this. He gives it to Uriah and says, Uriah, take this and give it to Joab. Uriah takes his death warrant right to Joab. And sure enough, Uriah is dead. So the problem solved, right? David takes Bathsheba to be his wife. And people said, David's so kind. One of his mighty men, his wife, she's pregnant. David brought her in to be part of his palace. What a kind king he is. David lived that way for at least 9 months. The baby's born. And you know, David's probably not thinking a lot about his sin at this time. He's probably thinking, yeah, that's a bad thing to do. But, you know, about a year's gone by, so I think pretty good. But then one day, God sent the prophet Nathan to talk to David. I want to read this story. This is a fascinating story. Man, there's so many things here. First, think about Nathan. Nathan's going to go confront the king about his sin. He tells a story and he reels David's emotions in. I want to read the story. Chapter 12, verse 1. And he came to him and he said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had very many flocks and herds. So here's a guy, he's got all kinds of flocks and sheep and goats and herds. But the poor man, he had nothing but this little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He bought it himself and he brought it up and it grew up with him in his house and it was with his children. And it used to eat of his morsels. This little lamb was always around the house and it ate out of his plate and it drank from his cup. And he would hold it in his arms. That was like a daughter to him. Now, there came a traveler to the rich man. Remember that guy with all the flocks and herds? And he was unwilling to take one of his own flock and herd to prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come. Look at verse 5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did such a thing and because he had no pity. And then look what Nathan says in verse 7. Hey, David, you're the guy I'm talking about. You are the man. Just think about David's emotion. Think about his heart that fell. There's some consequences that go along with that. God says, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife to be your wife and killed him. And look back at verse 8. I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that were too little, I would add to you as much more. David, if you just ask me. In verse 13, there's some consequences. We'll get to those later. Even forgiven sin has consequences. But in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Right after that, Nathan left. It says Nathan went to his own house. And it may have been right after Nathan left that David wrote what we now know as Psalm 51, asking forgiveness from God. Now, before we get there, we're going to be talking about a prayer of repentance. And there are three important parts to true repentance. There's conviction, there's confession, and there's change. Let's think about those. First, there is conviction. The Holy Spirit says, You stepped over the line. You sinned against God. And there is some remorse. In Psalm 32, David calls it the guilt of my sin. Sometimes we call it conviction. There is a heaviness on our heart. Now, the important thing is this. In Scripture, there are two kinds of conviction. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul is writing to believers in Corinth, and he says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. So I wrote some things that were hard for you to hear, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little bit. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved. I'm not rejoicing because you had remorse or conviction, but I'm rejoicing because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." Then verse 10, that's the key verse. "For godly grief or godly sorrow," some translations, "produce a repentance that leads to salvation." Now, that's not talking about our coming to Christ. He's writing to Christians. It's talking about our getting right back with God after our sin. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." So let's think about that. There are two types of conviction. There is worldly sorrow and there is godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is this: I'm really sorry I got caught. I'm embarrassed. My reputation's kind of damaged. And I got some guilt here. And I'm really sorry I got caught. But worldly sorrow, it just doesn't last long. The guilt wears off. And if you just go with worldly sorrow, you know what? You just work harder at not getting caught. Anytime I confront someone who has sinned, the first question I ask is this: are you sorry you offended God? Are you sorry you sinned against God? Or are you sorry you got caught? And until we understand godly sorrow, we're going to see in the psalm that we sin against God. We offend our Heavenly Father who loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. And godly sorrow comes with no excuses. I'm not going to blame anyone else. It's no one else's fault. In Psalm 51, we'll see David calls this a broken and contrite spirit. God, that's what you're after. Not blaming anyone else. Godly sorrow causes us to get things right with God, regardless of the consequences. And again, we'll see in Psalm 51, even forgiven sin has consequences. So you have conviction, then confession. I'm sorry I did this. I shouldn't have done this. But here's the key: change. It's only until I alter my life so I am going to guard myself against that sin again. True repentance always comes with change. Conviction, confession, and change. All right, let's look at Psalm 51. I'm going to make 3 points today, and I'll make some points again next time. First point to Psalm 51 is this: the path of forgiveness begins with an appeal to God's mercy. The first words out of David's mouth are these. Look at verse 1. "Have mercy on me, O God." Grace, as you know, is God's free gift to us that we don't deserve. What's mercy? When God doesn't give to us what we do deserve. Now remember, David has coveted, he has stolen, he's committed adultery, he has murdered, he has hidden, he has lied, he's broken 5 of the 10 commandments. What he did deserved death in that day. But David says, "God, don't give me what I do deserve. Give me mercy." His heart's completely exposed to God, and he has one appeal: "God, please give me your mercy." The entrance to forgiveness begins with a plea of guilty. And I'm appealing to God's mercy. I can't fix this on my own. God, I need your mercy. Secondly, we see that this prayer for mercy is not like us kneeling before a despot or a tyrant begging for our life, don't cut off my head. Our plea for mercy is to our Heavenly Father, who loves us and cares for us. And David's plea for mercy is based on the character of God. That's the second thing we see here. The path to forgiveness is paved by God's character. First, David says, "Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy on me, based on your steadfast love." The word steadfast love in the Hebrew is a beautiful Hebrew word called chesed. Chesed is God's love of commitment. Sometimes we call it his covenantal love. He makes a covenant with us as his child. That's chesed. So our plea of mercy is made with confidence that God's going to hear and answer us. And here's a verse we all as believers need to know because we're going to use it a lot. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So David says, God, have mercy on me according to your steadfast love, your chesed, your covenantal love. And then the next word is rich, according to your abundant mercy. This is a rich word. In Hebrew, this word is rahamim. And it means compassion. The root word of rahamim is rahem. And you know what that word means in Hebrew? A mother's womb. The intimacy of God's love. I mean, can you think of any place more intimate from the conception of life where something is protected and cared for and loved and nourished and developed, a place of dependence, a place of intimacy? And every one of us, we've experienced that. We don't remember it, but we experienced that. And now we can experience that same warmth, that same intimacy, that same protection, that same nourishment spiritually in our relationship with God, because he loves us with that deep of a love. So David says, God, have mercy on me according to your character, because I know who you are. You're my Father. According to your covenantal love and according to this intimate relationship that we have together. Okay, one more thing. The path of forgiveness is a heartfelt desire for a fresh start. Don't you like fresh starts? Because remember, his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so David prays for three things. David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Let's think through this. The first word, transgression, means act of rebellion. It means defying God by crossing the line that God has drawn. So God draws the line and we cross over it. That is a transgression. Defying God in act of rebellion. Now you may be like David and dive over the line like he did, or you may just stick your toe over the line. It's still an act of rebellion. And David says, I know I've sinned. We'll see next time. My sin's always before me. I get it. I've sinned. Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgression. David is saying, here's a register. My sin's written on it. God, just blot it out so it's not on the register anymore. Now, is that a presumptuous prayer for a believer? I mean, David, you sin greatly. Well, not when it comes from a sincere heart. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 43:25. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I'll remember your sins no more. The omniscient God, who knows everything there is to know about everything there is to know, says, I will choose to remember your sin no more. David says, secondly, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. The word he uses here, iniquity, means crookedness. It means a perversion of what is right. David said, I knew the law. I knew exactly what to do, but I twisted it. I distorted the law. I perverted what God told me. This is a washing of wool for the sheep. There's a whole process they went through. The guy that washed it was called a fuller. And he would wash the wool until it was white. Is that a presumptuous prayer, David, with all you've done? Well, Isaiah 1:18 says this, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God takes our stain. God takes the stuff we've done in our life, and he can wash it away, white as snow. One more thing. David says, "Cleanse me from my sin." The word sin here just means to miss the mark. It's an archer shooting at a target. Here's the bullseye, and the archer misses the bullseye. May have missed it by just a little bit. May have missed it by a lot, but he missed the mark. And so David's saying, "I missed the mark. Cleanse me." The word here means like a leopard is cleansed from his disease. Cleanse me from this infection of sin that I've given into. Jeremiah chapter 33:8 says, "I will cleanse them from the guilt of their sin against me. I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. I will cleanse them from their guilt." The beauty of Psalm 51 is that you cannot out-sin God's grace. He is there with his arms wide open for you to come home. Whatever you've done, you can never say, "My sin is too great for God." And you can't say, "I got to clean myself up so God will accept me." You can't clean yourself up. You come like the prodigal son from wallowing with the pigs, filthy, and the Father is there welcoming you with open arms. That's the beauty of Psalm 51. You know what the danger of Psalm 51 is? Some of you may be sitting there saying, "Well, I'm not perfect. I've sinned, but at least not like David. I haven't stolen someone's wife or coveted. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anyone. And I don't always tell the truth. I twisted a little bit, but and I lied. So I'm good. I don't need to deal with that." No, that's not the way it works. Remember, sin is missing the mark. By a little or a lot, doesn't matter. You miss the mark. God's standard is perfect. And when we miss it, we sin against him. So the beauty of Psalm 51 is you can't out-sin God's grace. The danger of Psalm 51, just because there are a lot of things going on in David's life, doesn't mean we don't need to always deal with the sin in our own life. It was God who initiated David's return. God finally said, "David, that's enough. I'm going to send Nathan to confront you. It's time to come back home." God may be initiating that with you today.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with a preview of our next broadcast right after this. Parenting in the modern world is challenging and sometimes exhausting, but there's real help to be found in an ancient book. The Proverbs contain wisdom deeply rooted in an understanding of God and people. But the book is not theoretical. It's a practical instruction manual for parenting in the real world. To help apply its wisdom to your life and family, Ron has prepared an easy and interactive study guide. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. In it, you'll discover what it means to fear God, the blessings of humility, the importance of friendship, and how to live with purity in a sex-crazed world. The Proverbs Study Guide is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Mothers, God has placed you in your position, high position. God has raised you up for such a time as this.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's interactive study guide on the book of Proverbs. It's titled Proverbs, Everyday Wisdom, Everyday Life. This booklet is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Ross Draver, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.